The book of Revelation. We begin our study in chapter 16, verse 8. I want to begin reading in verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon them who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And now verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And we learn from this that God controls the sun and the moon and the stars, as well as the earth. It's all his, you know. He made it all. He can do whatever he wants to with any of it. If he wants to shake up the dipper, the Big Dipper, and turn it upside down, he can do it. If he wants to move the North Star over the South Pole, he can do that too. And do anything he wants. And here in the final days of planet Earth before Jesus returns, God turns up the heat of the sun until the skin of sinners who have refused to repent begins to fry. Literally. Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, who hath power over these plagues. You know, the wicked sinners did not confess their sins to God, even after he punished them with this scorching heat. They did not confess to God. They did not pray to God. They cursed God. They cursed God for the punishments that they are receiving. They curse God as if they don't deserve what they are getting. As if God is somehow unfair to do this to them. And that's what they think. They think that they should be able to live any way they want to live, for as long as they want to live, no matter if it offends God or not, and God has no right to punish them. That's what they think. Last part of verse 9. It says, and they repented not to give him glory. So, they obviously knew that God is punishing them. He's the one that turned up the heat. They know that. They don't think it's a natural phenomenon. They don't think it's some kind of a strange galactic experience that has nothing to do with anything other than Mother Nature. They know better than that. They know that God is punishing them, but they will not humble themselves and repent. See, how can they be that way? Because sin has the power to harden a person's heart. Sin has the power to harden a person's heart to the point where they hate God so much that they would rather burn in hell than tell God that they are sorry. 10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Stop there for a second. So God turns up the heat of the sun enough to fry sinners' skin, but then he turns off the light of the sun. And you would think that that would frighten the people into repentance. It's not like it was cloudy out or anything, and that's why you couldn't see the sunshine. It's that God turned the light of the sun off, and there was a black hole where the sun's light used to be. And God, of course, did this on Good Friday when his son was paying for our sins, too. He turned the light of the sun off. And you would think this would frighten people into repentance, but notice the last part of verse 10. It says, they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They're angry at God. You know, there's not going to be any atheists in the last days. Everyone will believe in God. It's just that, except for the Christians, everyone will hate God. They hate God. And that's how they want it. They want to hate God. They're perfectly content hating God. They will go to hell hating God instead of telling God that they are sorry. Send me to hell. I don't care. I'm not telling you that I'm sorry. I'd rather go to hell than tell you I'm sorry. That's their attitude. He will oblige them. 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So in the final days of this planet, the armies from the Orient will march to Israel. 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, his PR man, all three of them, speaking evil things. And the point of this is not to focus on the frogs, that's just symbolic language. The point is the devil is going to speak through leadership on earth in the final days. 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, that go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You know, once a person rejects the word of God, they are on their own. When God's word isn't the guide, experience and feelings usually take over. And the devil is going to give the world a lot of supernatural experiences in the final days. And people will go with their feelings. And they will follow those experiences. They will fall in line like lambs to the slaughter. 14 again. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles that go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The devil will lure the armies of the world to the Holy Land to fight the battle of Armageddon. 15, behold, Jesus says, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, when Jesus returns, it's going to be a surprise to the unsaved. Like he said, he's coming like a thief. He's coming like a thief for the unsaved. As for Christians, he has a word for us too. We should live each day as if it were our last. You know, it's good to start out well with Christ. If you don't start out well with Christ, then you have nothing. But it's just as important to continue with Christ. And that is a choice that everyone must make for themselves. Or God wouldn't keep commanding it. He doesn't command things that are a given. Or he doesn't command things that happen automatically. People say, oh, if you're a Christian, you're going to persevere. There's no question about it. You have to. Well, then why does God command us to do it? But the big thing is to be right with God through the Savior from start to finish, right up until the last second of your life, right into the end. That's the important thing. Verse 16, it says, and he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo, is an actual place in Israel. The demons, it seems, will bring the armies of the world to this place in the final days. 17, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. This is the final judgment before Jesus returns, the seventh bowl judgment. And with it, God says, it is done. He has been punishing sinful man, and with the final punishment, he says, it is done. Jesus said, it is finished, on the cross, as he was paying for man's sin. And here, as God finishes punishing a world which has rejected Christ, he says, it is done. So, when sin is paid for, Jesus says, it is done, and God says, it is done. Sin must be paid for. It must happen. Receiving Christ means we accept the punishment he endured on our behalf. Rejecting Christ means we will endure our own punishment forever. 16, or verse 18 and 19. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Let's stop there for a second. The seventh bowl judgment includes a great earthquake. Every city in the entire world will be struck by this massive earthquake. Every city struck, every city destroyed. So much for the devil's big talk about how he's going to rule this world. So much for the idea that sinners can kick God out of his world and say, we're going to do it our way. And sinners have always wanted that. God, stay out of our life, would you? Just stay out of our life. We want to live life the way we want to live. No. No. This is God's world. And people better not forget it. It's God's world. And he will not accept man's demands to be left alone. Why should he? In the end, it is do it God's way or be destroyed. And that's not very open-minded, I know, but it doesn't matter. God's not interested in that sort of thing. Last part of verse 19. Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, Babylon refers to the world system that excludes God from its thinking, its priorities, just, you know, lives life apart from God and the knowledge of God. That's Babylon in a general sense. To the first century church, Babylon meant the Roman Empire. The Christians were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And this scripture was given to assure those Christians that Rome and the devil and the Antichrist of the day, which was the Roman emperor who demanded worship, that they would all lose and the church would win. That's why this scripture was given. But Babylon also has a future fulfillment. Babylon also refers to the world system in the future, right before Jesus returns, and the capital city of the world as well in the last days. And so the capital city of the devil's empire, in fact, the whole empire, is going to be wiped out with the seventh bowl. 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The earthquake flattened the entire earth. The islands sank, and every mountain collapsed. This is the final judgment before Jesus returns. The entire earth, can you just imagine? We've seen the oceans, the fresh water, all turned to blood. People scorched with sun. The entire earth is just a bloody, scorched wasteland by the time God gets through punishing. And he's not quite finished. Look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. Well, whatever may have been left standing after the seven bowls is now smashed by 100-pound chunks of ice that God sends hurling from the sky. If there's anything left standing, this takes care of it. Can you just imagine? 100-pound hailstones? 100-pound barbells dropping out of the sky? That's the big finish. The tribulation period is over, and the people of the world did not repent. The words of Jeremiah the prophet come to my mind. The summer is over. The harvest is past. And we are not saved. In other words, we've pushed God too far. And we have run out of chances. And that's it. It's all over. With the seventh bowl judgment, it is all over. The next event is the return of Jesus Christ. Chapter 19, verse 11, is where we're going to see the return of Jesus Christ. That's the next event. But the next two chapters actually deal in detail with what has happened in chapter 16. So, for the next two chapters, we're going to look in detail at the destruction caused in chapter 16 with the seven bowls. Let's go to chapter 17, verse 1. And there came out of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, and there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that setteth upon many waters. Well now, if the church is the bride of Christ, if God's Old Testament people are called his wife, God's New Testament people are called his bride, and that is what the church is called, his bride, then the prostitute must be a false church. And that's what it is. The harlot or the prostitute here would be the worldwide false religion that worships the Antichrist, worships the devil, and rejects Jesus Christ. God calls it the prostitute. Any religion, no matter how many nice things it may promote, and I think every major religion in the world does good things. There are good points to every major religion in the world. They all do wonderful things. But any religion, no matter how many nice things it promotes, if it doesn't worship Jesus Christ, is a spiritual prostitute to God. You know, Satan does not mind a religion which does community service, which feeds the hungry, which helps the poor. He doesn't mind a religion like that at all. As long as it doesn't promote Jesus Christ the way it should. As long as it doesn't call people to repentance and to trust in Christ. He doesn't mind a religion like that. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, Come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This false religion, in the final days, is going to offer something for everyone. Everybody's going to feel welcome. It will open and be open to all sorts of things, except Jesus Christ. That's the one thing it'll be closed-minded about. And it's already here. Oh, not to the degree that it will be in the final days, but that attitude is here today among many people. Everyone loves an open-minded preacher today. Everyone except dedicated Christians who know the Word of God, that is. Other than that, everybody likes open-minded preachers. Oh, we're all the same, and we're all serve the same God. It's just not true. But everybody loves that baloney. God says, I'm going to punish those who reject my Son and are instead drunk with their open-minded worship and tolerance of anyone and anything except my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to punish them. And so this whole false religious attitude and system is going to come to a screeching halt in the final days. And then we go to verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, we saw a prostitute in verse 1. We see a woman here in verse 3. And the woman of verse 3 is the prostitute of verse 1. They are one and the same. She is the world religion, which rejects Jesus Christ. And notice here in verse 3, this world religion is riding a scarlet beast. That beast is the world government. The woman rides the beast because in that day the false religious system is going to work hand in hand with the one world government. And a smart dictator knows that if you can capture people spiritually, you can control how they behave. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do, capture them spiritually, and you've got them politically. Absolutely. That's why the communists, you know, when they first took over in Russia, well, they did everything they could to stamp out God, because you can't have any rivals to the religion of atheism. How else are you going to control the people? You can't. You know, how do you get people to fly a jet plane into a building? Well, you promise them heaven, and they believe it. Like lambs to the slaughter. People are like lost sheep in need of a shepherd. And the Antichrist will control the people of the world through the use of religion in the final days. 4. And the woman, this prostitute, this woman, this false religious system, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having abominations and filthiness for fornication. And so the world religion is going to be wealthy and popular. Scarlet color, bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, golden cups. She's going to be filthy rich and very popular. No wonder God calls her a harlot. Think about it. She's a lot like a prostitute who makes really good money by sinning. And that'll be the world religion. That's how it is with false religions today. They make a lot of money by sinfulness. And the false religious system will sell false teaching to a world that hates truth. They're going to sell sin to a sin-loving world. And the world's going to lap it up and pay a lot of money for it. Oh, they'll give their big offerings to the preachers who tell them, you know, that sin is okay and don't worry about it and we're all open-minded and you don't need that Jesus. 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, the false religion of the last days is a religious Babylon. Political Babylon was the one world government. The false religion that tolerates anyone and anything except Jesus Christ is a religious Babylon. And the Bible says here that she is the mother of spiritual harlots. The mother of harlots, yeah. She produces false teachings and damned souls like a fertile mother produces children. 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Stop right there for a second. On this woman and her partner, the one world government. Drunk with the blood of martyrs, persecuting Christians, killing Christians. In Rome, slaughtered countless men, women, and children in the first century simply because they were Christians and therefore would not bow to the emperor. And the same thing is going to happen in the last days. The Antichrist is going to murder every Christian he can possibly find. That's because Christians will be the only ones in the world who will not worship him. In the last part of verse 6, when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. John couldn't believe what he saw. 7. And the angel said unto me, Why didst thou wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. He says, Why are you astonished, John? Well, I don't know. After all the apostle has experienced, a better question might be, Why are you still alive? Why didn't your heart give out? 8. And the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is, they that are on earth, the unsaved, will wonder at the beast. Again, they'll wonder, they'll be amazed, because they won't be led by the word of God. And again, the beast refers to the Antichrist and his empire in the final days. And the angel says that the beast was, which refers to the Roman Empire of John's day. The beast was. Rome was. It was, then the angel says, it is not. And in 476 AD, the empire of Rome ceased. So the beast was, it is not. But then, Scripture says that it's going to come out of the abyss. In other words, Rome is going to return. It's coming back. It's making a comeback. And it's going to be ruled by the Antichrist in the final days. But it will be destroyed by God right before the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what we saw in chapter 16. We'll pick it up here in verse 9 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.